Amen. Well, thanks, Robert. So I think Bronson wants me to tell you all that story. They're doing okay back there, trust me. That's par for the course in our house. But earlier this week, speaking of that, we'll start with Lily. So we've been trying to teach her, about prayer, because in her school, they teach them prayer, and they also teach them a lot of, songs. Like, they're working on their Thanksgiving songs, about turkeys and gobble gobble and fat turkeys and wobble and all this stuff, right? They're cute songs, but Lily, so because she's taught it at school and they also teach her prayer at school, she's come to believe that they are one and the same. So she's saying, so we say, Lily, can you pray for us before we eat? She says, sure. Five turkeys or, and then we're like, oh, boy. Wrong thing. Bronson, earlier this week, he gave me a note. Went over to, Lily was staying at their house, and I guess it was last week, and we went over, and Bronson gave me a note. He said, can you give this to God for me? And I said, well, sure, I guess, I'll just drop it in the post office, right? I go back, and I read it, and it was basically just to God, said, to God, thank you for everything that you've given me. Love, Bronson, right? It's pretty simple, right? It's adorable, right? Oh, man. Kids. But that's prayer, right? That's all prayer is. It's just talking to God. Like we have a real relationship there, because we really do. We really have that available that we're offered through Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. With that, we're going to continue on our series in Roots, where we are looking at Jesus' genealogy in Matthew 1 and going through the stories of the Old Testament, and exploring what they mean, not only for the coming of Jesus, but also what they mean for our lives every day. And so we're moving now to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. I won't make you say it 10 times fast, I promise. You can find the outline in your bulletin. You can follow along. I'll begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, and then 29 and 31. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. And the people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nation the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. As for the other events of Rehoboam's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. And Abijah, his son, succeeded him king. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Rehoboam was not exactly a great king. Right? Can we all, right off the bat, not the best, of kings. And yet, still we see in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, guess what? He's there. So what do we do with it? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said this in his notes on the Old Testament. I thought it was interesting, and so I'm going to share it with you. He said, so for Solomon, out of 1,000 wives and concubines, he had but one son to bear his name, and he, a fool, is not sin an ill way of building up a family. Well, thanks, John, for that. Yeah, I think it is. It's evidence of the fact that Solomon's life, as we looked at last week, is not... It's not like the picture books, right? It's complicated. Life is messy, and for all of his grand opulence, the majesty of his palace, I think we can safe to say he spoiled his kids and didn't really set him up for success. Rehoboam, when he becomes the king, is, well, pretty bad, right? But we need to go back a second. So we need to get from Solomon to this point in 1 Kings 14, because we kind of jumped a little bit. So we'll recap for a second. So remember last week we talked about Solomon. He builds the temple. He builds a great palace. He builds a lot of really cool stuff. And everybody's like, whoa, Solomon, you're the best. You build the stuff. Just like that, they say it. And Solomon, he kind of got to him. Right? Kind of went to his ego. And he began to focus more about himself than about other people, right? We remember looking at that last week. Well, one of the things about building projects, as I'm sure some of you may know, if you've ever built anything, you need two things, essentially. You need money, right, to get the stuff. So really, you need materials. So you need materials, which you can get with money. That's pretty easy. And you need labor, which most of the time we get with money, except Solomon didn't. He didn't. He said, there's people in Israel, and they are my loyal subjects. And you know what? They will build my temples, and they will build these palaces, and, you know, I don't really need to pay them. Not a big deal. So he gets his people that he's supposed to lead, and he has them do all the work, but he doesn't really compensate him. He doesn't take care of his people. And they don't like that. I mean, would you? I wouldn't. They don't like it. They get upset. And so one of his project managers, right, is this guy named Jeroboam. He's one of the supervisors, overseers of one of these projects that Solomon's working on, and the people are like, hey, man, can you go talk to Solomon, see if he can, you know, pay us or something? Kind of take care of us a little bit. Jeroboam goes, tries to talk to Solomon, and it doesn't work. Solomon says, oh, you want to do this? Well, I'll just kill you because I can do that. So Jeroboam goes away, puts himself in exile to Egypt, and waits until he hears that Solomon dies. Okay, so Solomon's dead. Jeroboam, this former project manager, you know, upstanding young gentleman, is in Egypt. He hears Solomon's dead. He goes back then to Israel. Says, all right, I'm back. You know, the guy who tried to kill me is dead, so now I can do whatever I was doing the rest of my life. On the way back, he runs into this crazy, you know, wild-eyed, wild-haired prophet out in the wilderness. Sometimes you see these people out in the world. He runs into this guy, and this guy tells him, he said, Jeroboam, stop. You know, he takes his cloak and he rips it into 12 pieces, and Jeroboam's got to be thinking this guy's nuts, as I think any of us would, right? This guy's ripping up his clothes and saying, wait a minute, I got something for you. So he takes 10 pieces of his cloak and he gives it to Jeroboam and says, these are 10 tribes of Israel that will be yours. Two of these tribes are going to stay with Judah. They're going to stay under David's line as the king. And Jeroboam's like, okay, that's a little weird, but I'm going up to Jerusalem anyway. And so he continues on. So we look at 1 Kings 12. It's that first note in your outline there. It tells us what happens, right, when Rehoboam becomes the king. Okay, so here's where we are. Rehoboam now becomes king. His father Solomon is dead. It says, the people sent and called for Jeroboam from Egypt, who along with the entire Israelite assembly, so all their elders and tribal leaders and, you know, their parliament and everybody, they all go up and they say to Rehoboam, the king, your father made our workload very hard for us. If you will lessen the demands your father made of us and lighten the heavy workload he demanded from us, then we will serve you. Which is not a crazy request, right? Does that seem that unreasonable? I don't think so. I hope you don't think so too. That's good. So we're doing all right. And this is an interesting part of the story because Rehoboam does, I think, what a lot of people would do in this kind of situation. He asks people for advice, right? Sometimes, I mean, I can't speak for you, but sometimes when I don't know what to do, I ask people for advice. Has anyone ever asked anyone for advice before? Okay, good. We're there. Okay. Good. We're all human. We've asked someone for advice. Good starting point. Rehoboam asks his leaders for advice. This is an interesting problem for him because they give him an answer he doesn't want to hear. You know, it reminds me of a time when I was in high school. I used to drive my dad's 2005 silver Dodge Ram two-door pickup truck around. That was what I drove around. It wasn't mine. It was my dad's, but he let me drive it. And so I would cruise around in that thing, and there was one time in particular we were going camping with some of my buddies, right? Just me and some of my friends going out camping my senior year. And there was a big field right out before the campsite, and then a trail that went back about a quarter mile to where we were camping. And so everybody was going to pull back to the campsite and stay back there, right? And so I was talking to my dad because, you know, it was a rear-wheel drive truck, and I was, I don't know if it can make it back on that trail, what do you think? And he said, well, I wouldn't try it if I were you. I'd just park it at the edge of the trail. It's only a quarter mile. Get a ride with somebody or just walk back there. I mean, you can do that, right? Oh, that's pretty good. I mean, that makes sense. But then, of course, you know, not content with an answer that I didn't want to hear, I go to my buddy and say, hey, what do you think? I mean, what do you think I should do? Should I go down this little quarter mile narrow windy trail that's not hospitable for a rear-wheel drive truck? What do you think they said? Oh, yeah, awesome, great idea, dude. You know, and so And so we get out there, right? And I go, you know, we pull up to the edge. It's like this moment of truth. Do I stop here or do I continue on? And of course, my buddy goes down. He had like a little Mazda pickup truck, you know, like a little, it's like a matchbox car, you know? You could put that thing in the back of my Subaru. And so he's driving down his little Mazda pickup, you know, scooting down these trail, and I'm sitting there in this beautiful 2005 silver Dodge Ram two-door pickup truck, and I just pause, I'm looking down there, and then I hit the gas, and you know, I'm going down the trail, and everything's going pretty well. You know, I'm a pretty skilled driver, if I say so myself, and I'm cruising down this trail, and then I see there's a tree branch that's kind of sticking out, you know, into the trail, right? And I'm like, well, what's the big deal, right? It's just a branch, and I can kind of move a little bit to the left, and I'll be fine, I'll make it by. So there I'm going, I'm making it down the trail, I kind of turn a little bit, and I made it, right? I made it, it's past, you know, past the cab, and that's what I was worried about. We got about two-thirds of the way down, then I just heard this awful screeching sound, right? And then I look, and then the truck starts shaking, right? And then I look, and there's just a branch just stuck in the side of the truck, and I'm just kind of looking at it. I probably said something that I shouldn't have said, and then I back up, I go back out down the trail, it took me a little while out in park. But I did. I probably should have listened to my dad's advice, because at the end of the day, I ended up doing exactly what he told me to do in the first place, which was just park at the edge of this trail and then just walk up, except now I had to explain to my dad why there was a huge hunk in the back of his truck, which was an awkward conversation, as you could imagine. Rehoboam, though he didn't have a 2005 silver Dodge Ram two-door rear-wheel drive pickup truck, he had a problem, and he did seek advice in how to address it. And so the first thing he does, wisely consults the elders who served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. He asks them, how would you advise me to answer these people? Fair question, he asks, and they reply, if today you'll be a servant to these people and serve them, and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants. If you just meet them halfway, just give them a little bit of what they want, then they'll appreciate that. They'll respect that. And they'll be your servants and follow you in other things and other endeavors. This is not a crazy kind of thing. Jesus talks about this, right? He says, if you want to be great, then you need to serve people. If you want to be first, you got to make yourself less and make yourself last. So he just says, serve people. Well, that's all Rehoboam is advised to do, is just to serve the people that he's supposed to be the king of. But that's hard, to be honest, and that's uncomfortable, and it's annoying, because when you serve people, you got to listen to them and stuff, and so he doesn't want to do that. And so Rehoboam does what most young people, even though he's 41, he was spoiled, remember? And so sometimes we see this phenomenon that happens. We see it a lot kind of in the world around us today, where someone's actually quite old, but they act like they're a child still. So Rehoboam's a bit like that. It says he was 41 years old, and he acted like a kid, because then he ignored the advice the elders had given him, and he instead sought the counsel of the young advisors who'd grown up with him and who now served him. He says, what do you advise, he asked them. How should we respond to these people who have said to me, lighten the workload your father demanded of us? Well, the young people who had grown up with him said to him, this people said to you, your father made our workload heavy, lighten it for us. Now this is what you should say to them. Here's a real gem of wisdom coming up right here. It says, now this is what you should say to them. My baby finger is thicker than my father's entire waist. So if my father made your workload heavy, I'll make it even heavier. If my father disciplined you with whips, I'll do it with scorpions. I mean, you almost hear like the whiny kind of voice. Good night. Give me a break, right? But that's what they tell him to do. And I'll let you guess, right? I'll let you put a wager. Not that we're betting in church, but if you want to, you put a wager on what he decides to do, right? Guess. Yeah, there we go. He listens to what his boys tell him to do, and his boys don't give him very good advice. And it says the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Remember that crazy wild-haired prophet out in the wilderness who stopped Jeroboam and said, wait a minute, I got something to tell you. And then he told him the thing about the cloak and tearing it in pieces, right? That's what that's talking about. It says, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? What do we have going on here? I mean, you're not even going to listen to us. We make a very reasonable request. He says, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. They're just acknowledging what's the truth. Right? We don't have any stake here. You don't care what we have to say. It says, to your tents, Israel, look now to your own house, David. In other words, they basically do what every, you know, kid who gets slighted on the playground does. They pack up, they take their ball, and they go home. And they tell him, you go away, you go back to your place, I'm going back to my place, we're done here. We're not playing anymore. So Israel went to their tents. Rehoboam got bad advice, he got good advice, but he chose the thing that he wanted to hear, I think, at the end of the day. He went with the option that was not a good option, but it was the option that he wanted based on his own selfish perspective of wanting to be great, right? He wanted to be a cool king, you know, that everybody liked and thought was awesome and was greater than his father. And so he thought, well, maybe if I listen to what my buddies are telling me, then they'll be my friends still and I'll have them forever and we'll just be great friends and I'll be the greatest king Israel's ever seen. But of course, this is not what happens, because when he gives them this ridiculous answer, they just say, okay, well, we're just going to leave. So whatever. I mean, you do what you want, but we're just going to go home. It's a tough thing for us to think about, because a lot of times in our own lives, we kind of act this way sometimes. I mean, not that it's this scale and not that it's this ridiculous, but you have a certain situation that's going on, and if we even ask someone for advice, sometimes we look to the people who we know are just going to agree with us, you know, because we want to hear what we want to hear, and we don't want to hear something we don't want to hear. So sometimes we do this. It's something for us to think about, because when we look at how this points to Jesus, it can be a little bit perplexing, you know? I mean, how on earth does this story of this kind of bad king point the way to Jesus? I think the Apostle Paul gives us an answer in Ephesians 4. I'm going to read through it for us. He says, so I tell you this, Paul says, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality, so just the things they can see, taste, touch, the senses, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. I'll just stop there for a minute, because I think this is important for us to think about. See, what Paul's saying is that before a life in Jesus, right, we have a tendency as human beings to just stay in the realm of the things we can see, taste, touch, and we seek to just gratify those senses, right? We eat a lot of really good food because it tastes delicious. We you know, buy all the finest clothes because we're the richest, and we listen to the best music because it's the coolest, and all these things. But Paul says, but that's the way that you used to live. Something different has fundamentally happened. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's in to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to be made new. There should be something fundamentally different after we have a relationship with Jesus than before. And it's not just it just doesn't happen by magic, right? I mean, you're with me, we just don't snap our fingers and then all of a sudden I'm different, right? It's about that relationship. It's about trust. It's about learning to be in relationship with God. It's like we looked at the very beginning, before I even started preaching properly, right? We talked about that story with Bronson. Yeah, I know, right? I'm bringing this all full circle for us here. But at the fundamental core of that is just a simple request of faith, right? A simple stepping out in faith, doing something different because we're trusting in a relationship and in a person, not in just some kind of obscure, abstract fact, right? We give thanks. Why? Because God has truly given us something, because he is a person to be trusted. You know, I was thinking about this morning, but, you know, Chick-fil-A, does anyone like Chick-fil-A? Yeah. I mean, so Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, right? Yeah, some of y'all know, you're like, man, I wish I had some Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, and yet, despite the fact they're closed on Sundays, they still are the highest grossing fast food restaurant in America. I mean, which is an interesting thing because that kind of defies conventional wisdom, doesn't it? You think they're closed an entire day of the week, they shouldn't make more money than everyone else, like McDonald's, KFC, Burger King, Wendy's, Hardee's, everybody else. But they do. And part of that, they take a risk, don't they? I mean, they take a risk by being closed on one day of the week. They take a risk that's not just an abstract risk, it's a risk based on faith, right? It's a risk that says, I'm going to stick with my convictions and my principles, and I trust that God is going to take care of me in the midst of this all. That's a little bit what this gets back to. It's about being trusting in God that you will be renewed, that he will do something different in your life, that he will allow you to live a different kind of life. You don't have to live the way that you used to. So you really can live differently. So I'd like for you to consider a couple things. We look at this scripture, we look at these stories, and we look at our lives. So how do I relate to others in my daily life? Because if you didn't know, I'm going to tell you something. Thanksgiving is on Thursday. Did you? Okay, some people that's good, some people that's not good. All right, whatever. But you're going to be around people. And maybe they're people that you like, maybe they're people you don't like. Okay, but you're going to be around people. And so it's a good reminder for us, how do I relate to other people in my daily life? You know, Jesus called his disciples, he told them that they were to be salt and light in the world, right? Salt is, those of you who know, you're cooking Thanksgiving, you put salt in your stuff in that's going to go in your turkey, it enhances the flavor, right? It elevates the flavor, it doesn't just take on the flavor of whatever you're putting it in. It, in the middle of that dish, that recipe, it enhances the flavor. Light is different than darkness. They're opposites, right? Where there is light, there's no darkness, and where there's darkness, there's no light. You with me so far? Jesus called his followers to be like that, to be salt, to enhance the flavors around them, the good flavors, not the bad flavors, to enhance the good flavors around them, to bring up the level of those around us, and to be light in the world, to push out darkness, to cast out darkness just by being there, by being a presence. And so how do I relate to others in the world? I just want you to think about that this week. You know, when you're out, you're cooking turkey, you're eating stuffing, you're eating mashed potatoes, whatever it is you're doing, think about that. Am I being salt? Am I being light in the world? When I'm talking to people around me, am I lifting them up or am I putting them down? Things to think about there. And the second part is, how do I allow the Holy Spirit to shape my life every day in relationship with others? Which this is kind of the part that gets back to, so it builds on that first question. And it gets back to that other part of, we're talking about Rehoboam here, right? That he makes his decisions based on what he wants to hear and based on what he just thinks is going to be the best decision that he can possibly make. But one of the things that I want us to think about is, you know, do I stop and ask people for advice ever? Do I ever consult other people in my lives when I'm making a decision? You know, I think that's something that we get from this. And then when I do that, I mean, how am I taking that advice? Am I just asking anybody? Because I think as Christians, right, we're to have our minds renewed and our lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our lives should look different. And so as a consequence, right, we should probably ask people if we really want to have a good, godly life grounded in Christ. Maybe we should ask people for advice whose lives are good and godly and grounded in Christ. And so how then do I take advice in the world? How do I seek advice? Do I reach out to other people? Do I have the kind of relationships that even make this possible? You know, am I intentionally allowing other people to speak to me in my life and give me something that maybe I don't want to hear? You know, because you look at the life of Rehoboam and he makes a bad decision based off bad advice, doesn't he? But it's not always that easy. You know, a few weeks ago I was reading in Joshua 9. You won't find the scripture in your outline, so don't look there. You can look in the Bible, though. It's there. Believe me, it's Joshua 9. You can look it up if you don't. Joshua, he's with the other leaders of Israel, and what, they're going into the promised land, right? And they're kicking everybody out. They're just killing everybody. They're awesome, you know. They're moving into the promised land. This is good stuff. And one of the lands of the nations around them, they say, listen, we don't want to die, okay? So we're going to make a treaty with the Israelites. And so they go to Joshua, and they sneak up to him and they say, listen, we're from a really, really, really far away place. I know, just trust us on this one. We're from really far away and not from Canaan, which is the land that you're moving into and kicking everyone out of, but from really far away. Trust us on this. And we just want to make a treaty with you because we've heard how cool you are and we think that's a good idea. And Joshua consults the other Israelites, right? And they take the look at it and they say, okay, well, yeah, I mean, that makes sense. I mean, we are pretty awesome, and they said they're from far away, so, well, let's do it. Let's make a treaty with them. And so they do, and they make a peace treaty with them. Later on, they realize those people that they made the treaty with were, well, the next tribe that they were going to fight. Do you see? The command that God had given the Israelites was to drive out the people from the land because why? We see in the story of Rehoboam, they kind of did some bad stuff, and God said, if you don't kick them out, then you're going to end up living like they live. Joshua made a good decision based off bad information. He made the right decision, but based off incomplete information. And the scripture tells us that the problem with what they did was that they did not consult the Lord. They asked everybody in the kingdom of Israel, all the advisors, all the elders, but they didn't seek God's wisdom and God's counsel. And so that's kind of the difference here, right? Rehoboam, he gets some good advice from a good word from God, but he ignores it, and then seeks instead the advice of some bad advice, and he goes with the bad advice. In the story of Joshua, he gets some bad information, gets good advice, and makes a good decision. But there's something missing in all that. Is that we as Christians, right, we should seek to have, you know, good information from good people speaking into our lives. I think that's at the end of the day, that's the good advice that we can take away from this story, is that we are called to be renewed in our lives, to be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, and to really live a different way. And so if we really want to do that, then we should consider how we make the decisions in our life, where it comes from, and how we do this whole thing. It's not like the coolest, you know, thing in the world, but it's an important word for us to consider when we look at how we live our lives every single day and interact with the people around us. Because ultimately, what points people to Jesus or doesn't is the way you live your life. You know, we've been talking with Lily a lot about this, but she, you know, she's at the stage where she says a lot of things, you know. She says like, but I'm the leader, you know. She wants to be out in front of everybody else walking down, you know, wherever we're going. I want to be the leader. And we say, well, then do it. If you just say things, but your actions don't ever match your words, there's a disconnect there that's missing out on the entire point. If as Christians, we say a lot about Jesus, but our lives don't match that, then we're missing the point. Right? So as we go into Thanksgiving this week, right, we'd be thankful that we can live a different way. We'd be thankful that we can live as salt and light in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus makes available to us. All right? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and see what it is you have to say for us. We pray that as we go this week, that we could see how we can live a new and a different life. To always seek the opportunities to grow in knowledge of you and grow in grace. Lord, to continually see how we can be transformed and how in turn we can transform those around us. To be salt and light in the world, to take good, godly counsel and wisdom in our lives, to cultivate the kind of relationships that allow us to do that. So Lord, we thank you for that, for your Holy Spirit, which empowers and enables us to live new and abundant lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.